In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. The first Sunday of Advent, we begin anew the story of our redemption, the story of expectation, the time of prophets, the time of not knowing how God is going to accomplish all the promises. And we hear from Isaiah, and we sang in Psalm 122 about the glory of Jerusalem, about God's intentions for Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a place where righteousness and justice prevail and peace. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and well, we're here a few miles away from Jerusalem. What Isaiah was prophesying and what the psalmist was praying for was that the city that they knew, that capital city of their nation, where God had put his temple and his name and so many of the great events of salvation circled and centered on that city and would in time to come as well, in Christ, of course, they weren't looking for heaven. Now, that sounds funny to us who think heaven is the goal of everything, but that's not what they were looking for. They were looking for that which they knew, Jerusalem, and all that it symbolized in its best, and all that God had promised. They were looking for that city to become eternal. That's what they hoped for. They wanted Jerusalem secure and peaceful and righteousness to rule in the land that they knew, that they lived in. Not some far-off country, but the one that they knew. The land that God had promised to Abraham, that would be an eternal inheritance for his children. And we know that by the time Jesus comes, and as he preaches, and the apostles who follow him, they begin to understand that it's not just Jerusalem, but it's the whole creation. Not just Jerusalem, as Jesus says, I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And a couple hundred years later, one of my favorite preachers, John Chrysostom, tries to tell his people, and they weren't very far away, they were only in Constantinople, so it was only a few hundred miles, don't spend your life savings. He basically said, you're impoverishing yourselves to go to Jerusalem. I've made a couple of pilgrimages. It's worth it if, you know, you plan for it and all that. But he was saying, don't impoverish yourself over Jerusalem. There is no grace in Jerusalem that is not present in the people gathered, in the gospel proclaimed and the sacrament shared. All the earth is now the inheritance. This was broken open. This was enlarged. This was revealed by Jesus that all of creation is that which is to be inherited, not just that small patch of land, but the whole thing. I mean, if it was really just Jerusalem, the meek who were supposed to inherit the earth, what good is that? They're supposed to inherit the earth. And while we have spiritualized things and said, this spot of land or that spot of land is not what God was talking about, and this is not where our inheritance lies. We tend to think of that far-off country being where holiness and righteousness and justice prevails. That's heaven. We don't have that now. I really do believe that that's an error. Because what the prophets hoped for was that what they knew would become holy and eternal. Not that it would be erased and something new replace it. That's usually our vision of the end days, is that God in some way, he seemed to almost to have done it with Noah and the flood, but not quite. But he's going to do it for real next time with fire. Everything's going to be eradicated and he's going to usher in this new far-off country. But I don't believe that. I believe, like Isaiah and the psalmist, that what we have been given and that life in which we live now is to be the location and the environment of salvation. This world, the gospel as we know it, the sacraments as we receive them, the church as we gather. This is where salvation, this is our Jerusalem. It is what we know. It is what was given by God from the gospel to the sacraments to the creation of the church in Christ. This is all God's building, God's city, God's community. And it's in this community sanctified that the kingdom of God comes. I do not believe in an end day of creation. And we hear that from Jesus today about that day. No one knows the hour. And we hear from Isaiah, on that day, these things will happen. I think we have the bad idea that God's going to use a big eraser on that day and just remove everything and start over. But I don't believe that's true of history. I don't believe it's true of persons. There are things in persons and things in history that need to be cleansed. But if God has to eradicate me to get me into heaven, has to erase me completely, then is the me in heaven really me? And we're coming up on New Year's. How many people make New Year's resolutions? I don't. Because on January 1st, I'm still the same idiot I was the day before. I can talk all I want. If I'm going to change, I'm going to change. No, you're not. You can't change who you are. We can't say, I've had this bad thing in my life, this sin that has upset me, or these habits that have dragged me down, whether they're sinful or not, or these memories that I have, and on a certain day, that's all in the past and it's all gone, I'm going to start over. No, you can't do that. You are the you who has your history. You can't undo that, nor are you supposed to. The you that is you is to be redeemed and made holy, but it's still you. St. Paul says, and we use this all the time, that in Christ we are a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. Did Paul remember growing up in Tarsus? Did he remember his Greek lessons from when he was 13 years old? Did he remember the sins he had committed? Of course he did. Paul was not eradicated when he became a new creation. But he was new in Christ. And I know some of you, I've walked through with a few of you through it's not a coming of no faith into faith, but a strengthening of your faith, or walking through a challenge, walking through great doubt. And you've been made holy through that process, but you are still you. You are not erased by salvation. And I don't believe God intends to erase the world in salvation when he comes again in great glory to judge the living and the dead. I'm probably going to step on some toes now, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. Jesus talks about that day. As the days of Noah, so will be the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What do we know about the days of Noah? The evil was swept away. The evil was removed and saved by water in the ark. When the waters receded, Noah and his family inherited the earth. That which they had known before was cleansed and renewed and sanctified. Now, maybe they didn't do a good job of maintaining it, but that was God's plan anyway. But it's the righteous who got to keep the land. It's the righteous who inherited the earth. It's the righteous who continued living in that environment with their God. And Jesus says it will be like that when the Son of Man comes. Two will be plowing in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. from Noah to the time in Israel when the Philistines or the Moabites would come in and take slaves, when Babylon invaded Jerusalem and the princes and the wealthy of the people were led away into exile, all the way through the history and the teaching and the stories of the prophets of the Old Testament, those who were carried away were the ones judged. Those who got to stay in the land were the ones with blessing. When the Son of Man comes, that which is evil will be swept away. That which is unworthy of going into the kingdom of God will be swept away. And all those who inherit the land, those who remain, think about the householder that Jesus talks about. If they had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, they wouldn't have let their house be broken into. The whole idea of something being carried away is the curse. The householder who is faithful gets to keep what God gave them. And this is the image that Jesus paints of the last day. On the last day, God will cleanse the earth and sweep away from it all that which is unworthy of the kingdom. And that which we know, the earth we live on, the community of people that we love, the hymns that we sing, the stories that make you, you, that make me, me, and that make us, us, will not be eradicated. When the people of Israel are carried away by the Assyrians, they lose their identity. They lose the stories that make them the people of God. They're called the lost tribes of Israel, 10 tribes. We have no idea what happened to them in history. They lost their identity by being carried away from the land. Our identity is bound up with this earth. Our blessings are bound up with this earth. And the coming of the Son of Man, ushering in the glory of heaven, is bound up with this earth. Like Jerusalem, the desire for that city to be at peace, to be eternal, to be a place of justice, truth, and love into eternity was their hope. So now it is the Christian hope that the creation that God has given us will be cleansed one day, the evil and the unworthy be removed. And I'm not going to pick on who I think is going to be swept away. Not my job. But I do know that there are some things in me that need to be swept away on that day. Doesn't mean I lose my identity. There are places on this earth where we walk and we weep over what happened in that place. Great evils have happened in this world, in our story. But even those stories will be consecrated by the memory of those who triumphed in God in the midst of those atrocities. We will be able to visit those places and see God's triumph in the midst of those things, sanctifying even that which we would like to be erased. I don't believe that our story will be erased. This is how I understand the advent of God, the second coming of Christ. At the deep personal level in me, I who am me, and God knows my name, that which is unworthy of heaven will be cleansed, and I will go into the presence of God. The church of God, which is full of things that are unworthy of heaven. And all you have to do is look at the newspaper or a website. Type in scandal in the church. You will never finish reading it. Even in the church. All of that will be dealt with. It will be swept away. It will be cleansed. It will be sanctified so that the church, as a body of believers, can enter into the heaven and the earth itself. All of those horrible things that have happened here, the death that lives among us as part of our life, even death of every kind, will be sanctified by the presence and the vision of the Holy Spirit shared with us when our eyes are finally cleansed. We pray for that day. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the prosperity and righteousness and justice within that which we have been given, within that which we know, because our great desire is for that which we know to last forever. And I do believe that is the promise of God. When the Son of Man comes, when Jesus arrives, the great trumpet cry that we hear about and all the other things that go with that, I can't explain, I'm not going to try to. But at some point, there will be that breaking in into our history of Jesus with the power and the will of the Father. The Holy Spirit will fill and saturate all things. And all things that he has made will be made the way they ought to be. The way they will be so they can live forever. He starts by sanctifying human life by becoming incarnate. But we're still a few weeks away from that. It's still Advent. It's still hope. Fulfillment comes on Christmas. Amen.